Thanks, Muriel. Thanks, Doreen, for those readings. Just let me read a few verses later on in chapter 1 of Galatians. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him, that's Jesus, among the Gentiles. A few verses from the book of Acts. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you again. Just to say, I forgot to say that there is a book of condolence up at the front here, so you haven't signed it. Do take a few minutes after the service or later on this week to sign that book of condolence. We'll probably keep that book in the parish. I don't think we're meant to send it anywhere, but it will be a historical record in years to come, and people will be able to see your name in it. So that'll be great. So we're looking at this letter of Paul to the Galatians, and I'm really excited by this series. We're going to be into it in Galatians up until November, just with a break for harvest and remembrance. And I'm really excited because the book of Galatians is all about, it's all about freedom. It's how to be free. The letter has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom. Others have called it the Christian's Declaration of Independence. The Magna Carta of spiritual freedom, the Christian's Declaration of Independence. Martin Luther was a 16th century Augustinian monk, terrified of death. The fear of death haunted him his whole life. He knew that it was appointed unto him once to die, and that thought kept him terrified. He was terrified of death, he was terrified of dying, he was terrified of falling ill. And because of that, a deep bass note of anxiety was sounding throughout his life. A deep bass note of anxiety. He could never shake it off. He tried. He was a tormented man. He could consider himself a failure. He was enslaved. In bondage, because he never ever knew and he never ever had the confidence that at the end of his life he would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Which, incidentally, I think is true, those are the words we all want to hear. We all want to hear those words from someone who is greater than us, better than us. Because deep down in your heart, deep down in my heart, there's an ache and a desire that one day it will be able to be said that our lives mattered, that we counted for something. That we've not just come from nowhere and are heading towards nothing. That's the lie. That's the satanic lie our culture is telling us. Our culture is telling us you've come from nowhere and you're going towards nothing. Now, that's what our culture is telling us, but deep down inside, we're longing for something much more than that. That we're not just blindly stumbling across a stage of life with all our exits and entrances playing random, meaningless parts. So that at the end, when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, as one day we all surely will, we long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not "throw him out," where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But those are the words Martin Luther was frightened he would hear one day. He had no security, no assurance that God would say to him, "Welcome into the joy of the Lord." He didn't know that. And so all the time he was asking himself the question, "How can I be made right with God? How can I be made righteous so that God will accept me into his eternal kingdom? How can I enter into the freedom of the children of God?" Now, as I say, he was a monk. He was also a lecturer at the university, and he was lecturing through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he began to read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then Galatians 5, 13, you were called to be free. And then he read on, and where Paul writes, "Therefore, because you're called to freedom, because you're called to be free, because Christ has set you free, do not let yourself be enslaved. Do not yourself be pulled back," says Paul, "under the slavery of the elemental spiritual forces of the world." They may say to me, "Well, what does that mean? What are these elemental spiritual forces?" Well, let me put it like this. These are the forces, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The world in which we live, says Paul, is a present evil age. In this evil age, there are these elemental spiritual forces that are pulling you back, that are stopping you from being the person you're meant to be, that stop you, for example, from telling the truth. That stop you being way more generous. That stop you being way more kind or patient or loyal. That stop you from being faithful. Now you may say to me, "Well, I'm faithful." We should all be way more faithful than we are. What's stopping you? What's stopping me? What's stopping me? What's stopping you from being gentle or self-controlled? Now, you know, I like to think that at times I am gentle. Yes, but I need to be way more. Why am I way more gentle than I am? What's stopping me? What's holding me back? What's making you, me, bitter so that we tear people down instead of building them up? Why am I always ready to criticize? Why do I always see things that are wrong and point them out? Why do I do that? What stops me being the person I'm meant to be so that we don't forgive? Instead, we cancel and walk away. That's what we're doing in our culture. That's what our culture's doing. What's stopping us being forgiving? And do you know what? I don't always harness the Queen, but if I can't today, when can I? I think the Queen knew all about those forces, incidentally. I think she knew all about them. She spoke about them. That's why she said, "We don't need a philosopher. We don't need a general. Humanity doesn't need that. We need a savior," she said. "We need a savior. Why do we need a savior?" Well, she said, because we need to be saved from ourselves, from all those elemental forces that enslave us. We need to be saved, she says, from our recklessness and greed. Well, why are we reckless? Why are we greedy? And she saw that our deepest problems are spiritual problems. That's why we need a savior. We need to be saved from ourselves. Because we need to be saved from our own hearts. We need to be saved from our innermost being. But then as Martin Luther read Galatians, he goes on to read the Gospels, and he reads the words of Jesus, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Oh my goodness. Luther clutched those words to his heart, because here was Jesus offering him freedom. Here is Jesus today offering you freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so, as I said, Paul says, you know, right off, straight away, in the first few verses, Jesus has come to set us free from this present evil age. He set us free, to set us free from elemental, basic, fundamental, spiritual forces. And then, of course, you know, as you read the Gospels, you see how Jesus set people free over and over again. That's what he did. He just went round setting people free. He set them free from sin, judgment, greed, disease, death, and the fear of death. He set them free from hell and eternal torment, and free from all kinds of spiritual bondage. So he frees a woman caught in the act of adultery. He frees Zacchaeus from his greed, that greedy tax collector. He frees the widow of Nain, which is devastated by the death of her son. He frees a Samaritan woman who's desperately trying to quench her thirst for meaning and purpose in life. He frees Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus and seeking a new life, says, "Jesus, how can I be born again? How can I be born out of this present evil age into your everlasting and eternal kingdom? How do I do that, Jesus?" And so then he also frees that unnamed woman. Remember, she's not got a name. She's crippled and she's bent over double. And Jesus comes to her and gives her a name, gives her a title. He says, "Daughter of Abraham, you are set free." And that gives her an identity that can never be taken away. And she stands upright. And then those men, I've quoted a lot of women, those men, remember them. So proud of their status and wealth and privilege. And all the while caught in the net of insecurity and greed. And Jesus says, "I can set you free, because if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And do you know what Luther, I love this. Do you know what Luther then said? He said, "I'm not going to call the book of Galatians my Magna Carta. I'm not going to call it that. I'm not going to call the book of Galatians my Declaration of Independence. Rather," he said, "I'm going to call Galatians my Catherine von Bora." He said, "What's that?" "I'm going to call Galatians my Katie." Because Katie was the name of his wife. And he said, "Just as I'm married to Katie, so I'm going to be married. I'm going to be wedded to Galatians. And just as I wouldn't give up my Katie for France or Venice, so I'm not going to give up Galatians for the riches of the whole world." And so the gospel, the book of Galatians, is all about the freedom of God. Now, Paul is therefore writing this letter. Why? Because all these churches are about to throw everything away. Everything. They're going to throw the gospel away. And the reason why they're going to throw the gospel away is because they've been infiltrated by various teachers who looked Christian. They spoke the language of Zion. They spoke about Jesus. They spoke about love. They spoke about tolerance and generosity and giving. They spoke about all these lovely things. And they came to the Galatian churches, these other teachers, after Paul had left, and they said to them, "Do you know, guys, you've got to know something. You need to know that that guy Paul, remember him, that guy Paul, who came to you with the gospel, now, they don't want to diss him too much because these churches are wedded to Paul, so they're very subtle. They say, you know, he was a great guy. He was a great teacher. He spoke really well, and he taught you to trust in Jesus Christ, and by trusting in him, you'd be set free because all of your sins would then be forgiven, and then you could enter into a loving relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. That's what Paul taught you, right?" And they said, "Yes, that's what he taught us." And these false teachers then said, "That's marvelous. That's great. There's just one tiny, incy, wincy little thing that he forgot to tell you." "What's that?" they said. "Well," they said, "that as well as trusting in Jesus, you've also got to do something. You've also got to do something. Because you can't just rely on Jesus. You need Jesus and something else. You can't be made right with God. You can't enter into the freedom of the sons of God just by placing your trust in him. What you need to do is get yourself circumcised. Get yourself circumcised. That's all. A tiny little thing." And when Paul heard that these were what the teachers were saying, he gets really distressed because people's eternal life is on the line. You abandon the gospel and you abandon eternal life. You abandon gospel and you're going to go back into slavery. You're going to be pulled back under those elemental spiritual forces. And that's why he bursts out straight away, doesn't he? He says, "I'm amazed at you. I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning away." Listen to this. "You're so quickly turning away from him. You're turning away from him. You're turning away from Jesus to something else. To another gospel," which incidentally says is not a gospel at all, which means that you're no longer trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in Jesus and a work and something you've got to do, which in their case was circumcision, which is a big thing in the ancient world. Because you're not then just trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in Jesus and your works. And so what Paul realizes, if they embrace this, they'll end up not just embracing circumcision, but the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other laws in the Old Testament. They just go on forever. There are over 900 of them. More than that, they infiltrate every single area of your life. Which is, incidentally, what people say to me today. Now, they don't talk about the Jewish law, don't misunderstand me, but sometimes I say to them, you know, I'm doing Christianity Explored or some sort of evangelistic talk. I say to them, why should God let you into heaven? Why should he do that? Well, try and answer that question. What would you say? What these people say to me is, well, because I try hard. I'm a decent person. I look after my children. I give to charity. And what they end up doing is listing the thousands upon thousands of good things they do every single day of their life. So they're not just trusting in Jesus now. What are they trusting in? They're trusting in their works. And I was talking to a member of the congregation after the service, and she said, "Nigel, you know, I like my works." I said, "Why'd you do that?" She said, "Well, I can enlist them. I can then, they're measurable, aren't they? My works are measurable. And so I can say, well, look, I am a Christian because I've done this and I've done this, I've done this, I've done this." And she said, "I like trusting in my works. Because I can, it's something tangible, isn't it? Something tangible." I said, "Yes, but you're not meant to be trusting in your works. Because what does that do?" Remember those elemental spiritual forces. We end up trusting in your works. That feeds your pride. Oh my word. That feeds your pride. Because you can look at all your works, and you can look across the aisle and see somebody else who's got nowhere near as many works as you do, you think. And what happens is you're being enslaved once more to these elemental spiritual forces. And so Paul's alarmed. He's shocked. He's stunned. Because, as I say, because the souls of men and women are at stake. So they're not going to hear, if they're trusting in their own works, they're not going to hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so, what does Paul have to do? Well, he's got to go right back to the beginning. He says, I'm going to start all over again. And he says, if you want to be free, he says, basically, remember Jesus said, it is the truth that will set you free. If you want to be free, you've got to embrace the truth. You've got to embrace Jesus. Who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Now, we've got a problem now, don't we? Because as soon as we say that, all sorts of alarm bells start ringing. Perhaps not in your heads, but in the people outside. Because when we say there is such a thing as objective truth, that raises problems for people, because what they're saying and what our culture is saying is, that's not true. In order to embrace truth, you've got to look inside yourself. Isn't what people are saying all the time? Look inside. No, I know. I used to sing that song with everyone else. I even used to dance to it. You know that song by, what was it called, M People? Over and over again, they said, you've got to search for the hero inside yourself. You've got to look in. Because they said in that song, it's only when you do that that the flame of truth is going to be lit and it's going to help you find the missing treasure. That's what the song actually said. Now, that's a powerful sermon M People were preaching. A really powerful sermon. And so what people are saying today is we don't need to be told what the truth is from outside. We just have to look inside. Which reminds me of my children when they were little. You've got the little children. I used to tell them, look, guys, you've got to understand that in this world there's some very, very naughty people. And his eyes wide. Daddy, what do you mean they're naughty people? I said, well, they are naughty people in this world. I was giving them an objective truth, right? Objective truth. And they said, well, what are these people like, Daddy? And I said, well, you know, if one day you're walking home from school and a car pulls up and lowers the window and the person inside the car says they're going to wanted to take you into Knutsford to buy you an ice cream, that's a naughty person. Don't go in the car. And then one of the children said, oh, don't worry, Daddy. I don't need you for you to tell me what a naughty person looks like. And I said, why not? He said, well, we know. I know what a naughty person looks like. They look naughty, don't they? I said, oh, no, no, no. Naughty people can look like very, very good people. And you need me to tell you this so that you don't fall into harm. And so Paul says, look, it's as if you've been bewitched. What's happened to you? And so Paul has to go right to the very beginning, and he starts to write Paul. Notice this, Paul, an apostle. Notice this, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul says, I am an apostle. I am part of the apostolic band because the gospel I preach to you, Galatians, did not come from men. It did not come through man. It did not come from Peter. It did not come from James. The gospel I preach to you, he says to the Galatians, is something I received directly from Jesus Christ himself. Now let me say this, just so that we're clear here. No one else today can say that. No one else can say that. I can't say it. Because I did not get the gospel directly from God himself. I just didn't. How did I get the gospel? Well, people told it to me. I heard sermons. People were preaching and telling me the gospel. So that's not direct from God himself. That's mediated through other people. And then, of course, you go off to theological college and do all sorts of systematics and do all sorts of stuff. But it's other people telling you the gospel. So I had to write essays and take notes, and that's how I got the gospel. It was mediated. But Paul says that's not what happened to me. He says, the good news that I preached to you, I did not receive from any man. I did not receive it from James or Peter, nor was I taught it by any man. Rather, he says, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. You say to me, when did that happen? That happened on the Damascus Road. Remember Paul, before he was converted, he loathed Christians. Absolutely hated them. He was a persecutor of them and a destroyer of the church. And one day he was traveling to Damascus to root out any Christians that might be in the city. And as he's riding along, there's a sudden flash of lightning all around him. Thinking he could see and thinking that he knew the truth, he's turned blind and is cast down into the earth. And when that happens, a voice said to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, at that moment, I saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And then he says, at that moment, something amazing happened to me. And I'm praying that this happens to each and every one of you. He says, because at that very moment, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. In me. If you look at the passage today, if you look at your text, it says, to me. But it's got little number two by it, I think. And if you then look down to the bottom of the page, it says, in the Greek, it says, in. You see, I can present Christ to you all day, all the time. I can give presentation after presentation after presentation. I can present Christ to you. But unless Christ is revealed in you, you simply won't believe. Now, my friends, I've got to pull this to a close. When Paul received that, he was born again. He was born into eternal life. And that message went deep into his heart because he realized he did nothing. He did no work, no deed. It was purely of the grace of God. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians, you've forgotten this. If you leave this, you're going to turn your back on the gospel and you're going to be enslaved all over again. My dear friends, let's pray as we go through this epistle. Let's pray that Christ begins to be born in us. And so we're set free as the children of God. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed yourself to Paul and in him. Father, we pray that you would also be born in us. Father, we long to hear your words at the end of the age where you say, well done, my good and faithful servant, not because we did anything, but because you trusted in what you did for us on the cross. Father, we pray that this gospel would inflame our hearts and minds. Pour your Holy Spirit upon us so that our eyes are opened and we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.